welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Good stuff. So, Doxodeo Hatfield, can I ask you to open up a Bible then with me to the book of Hebrews? So that's in the New Testament, second half of your Bible, the book of Hebrews. So whether that's on paper, on your device, quickly find your place there. As you're doing that, let me ask you a really, really big question. What comes to mind when you hear the name Jesus? Just think about that for a second. What comes to mind when I say even just the word, Jesus?
Miracles.
Miracles, nice. We've got some participation. Let's take that for a moment and get, as we would hear, get a couple of different angles on that. What do people say when they mean Jesus? So culturally, for instance, I think for our modern kind of culture, for most people, if you were to say, what do you see in your mind when you think about the word or the name Jesus? They would probably say, oh yes, he was that good person, that good guy. He was a great moral, loving example. He was a great teacher, people would say, but very much like, you know, all the other great religious figures like Abraham or Buddha or Muhammad, you know, great teacher. Very often in bookstores, you know, all these popular level books, they paint this kind of picture for us about Jesus. He's the hippie guru lifestyle kind of Jesus, right? Or what about in the medieval times, you have these European paintings. The Europeans really went way out with their picture of Jesus. So in these paintings, you always have the same. It's like you have this man with these long flowing locks of hair. Have you ever noticed in those paintings that Jesus has hair that no conceivable man can ever have? Like, it's not possible to have that majestic level. It's like, I don't know, maybe he's born with it. Maybe it's Maybelline. I'm not sure. But he's got hair that no man has or should have, probably. He's always got, you know, this in these paintings, this beautiful thin face. You know, his skin is almost wax-like. You know, it's milk white, which we already know, you know, can't be true. He's a brown man from the Middle East. But anyway, so he's always got this flowing robe of, you know, just scarlet robe that the wind is always blowing into these perfect shapes around him. And then he always has a lamb. Like in his, I mean, there's a sleeping lamb in the arms of Jesus. I mean, the Jesus of these paintings, he is good. He's safe, isn't it? And then what about the Jesus of pop culture? In most movies or, you know, series and in modern kind of depictions, Jesus is the satirized Jesus. So whether it's Jesus Christ Superstar or you have, you know, The Life of Brian or all these kind of old school things, or even more modern pictures of Jesus, I think about Will Ferrell and Talladega Nights. He's this NASCAR driver, very American family. And so they're sitting around the table, they're about to eat. And they pray, you know, they're praying grace. And in this prayer, he's praying to Jesus and he's saying thank you to Jesus for the KFC they're about to eat. He says thank you to Jesus for his two sons named Walker and Texas Ranger. He says even thank you to Jesus for the shape of his wife's backside. That's what he's praying out loud in front of his family. And so he prays. Listen to how he prays. He says, dear Lord, baby Jesus, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn, tiny infant Jesus. It's the picture that he has. Or maybe in, you know, shows like South Park or Family Guy, you have this really interesting depiction of Jesus. Even, I kid you not, comedy horror, this is not made up. There is a show called Jesus Christ Vampire Hunter. So this is an actual thing. And then celebs, you have, you know, people like Madonna or Justin Timberlake, they wear shirts that says, Jesus is my homeboy. You have Oprah who says, Jesus is an inspiration. And then Brad Pitt, who just very shortly says, Jesus, and I quote, I respect him. I respect him. What about religious people? Maybe you grew up in a very religious household. Religious people might say, well, I first got acquainted with Jesus. At Sunday school, you would sing very cutesy songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or we would pray, maybe, you know, and we would direct our prayers at dear Lord Jesus. How about you this morning? If you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you've been following him for a while. When I say the word Jesus, what do you hear? What comes to mind? Maybe some of you would say, well, I think born in a manger, walked on this earth, did some really incredible things. Crucifixion, massive picture in my mind, and then resurrection. And, you know, goes back to the Father, and now we're in this place where we are waiting his return, Jesus. I want to maybe submit to you, bring to you this morning, a very different picture of Jesus. It's the picture of Jesus from the book of Hebrews. And unlike the Jesus of pop culture, of history in the Middle Ages, instead of the Jesus of Family Guy or Brad Pitt, the Jesus, the Jesus in the book of Hebrews, is not Jesus with the lamb. It's not Jesus with the flowing hair. It is Jesus, the King of glory. Supreme, majestic, powerful. Jesus, the King of glory. This is not a picture of Jesus. The claim being made is this is Jesus. And my claim to you would be this morning is that everything about you, everything about how you see your own life, your world, your future, your worth, your identity, where you're going, why you're here, your sexuality, your purpose, your finances, your vocation, everything about you would be radically, irrevocably changed if you genuinely wrestled with the Jesus, the King of glory. And so for that, for the next 4 weeks, the whole Doxadeo family, all 35 campuses globally, this morning, we are starting a series together that we are calling His Glory, My Story. And the idea behind this is that what if everything that my story is would be directed toward, would be redirected, would be aimed at, would be transformed to the glory of God? And the reason for this is this year, the Doxadeo family, our year theme that we are going to get to in 2 weeks from now, it's Vision Sunday. And you'll see the venue will reflect that as well. The year theme is actually His Glory, Our Story. What would the collective picture of this look like if people endeavored to make all that they are aimed at the glory of God and everything? But we felt before we get to the our glory part, maybe we should start with it being much more personal. Before we get to our story, let's start with His glory, my story, your story. And to do that, we're going to the book of Hebrews because the picture here is of this cosmic Jesus who comes to personally pull you into his story. So the book of Hebrews it is. I want to warn you from the beginning, the book of Hebrews is really, really tough. It's probably like neck and neck with the book of Revelation as the most, when you read it. You like read and you're like, I don't think I completely got. I did not pick up what this person was putting down. And there's a reason for it. It is not going to give up its treasures, and there are treasures in the book of Hebrews. It's not going to give up its treasures easily. But this book will reward you if you dig. If you're not going to rake, but if you are willing to mine, it is going to reward you. And the reason for it being so challenging as well is because, you know, one of the Bible scholars, William L. Lane, would say, this book rewards those who love a puzzle. So if you're someone who can sit with them for an hour and just like wrestle through, you're going to love this book. The reason for it is because the author has not given us any information about himself or a lot about the situation for the writing of this book. So scholars have for centuries gone back and forth on all these things. But some of what we can probably confidently, let's say, semi-confidently know about this book is one or two things. The first is that it was probably written about 30 years, three decades after the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It was written most probably to a community of followers of Jesus in and around Rome, the province there in the big city. And what we know about this author, outside of it being nothing, you know, one of the early church fathers, Origen, just said, who wrote the book of Hebrews? God knows. So we will side with Origen saying, God knows who wrote it. But what we know about this author is that this author is a very skilled and highly educated preacher. So this is not a letter as we have with a lot of Paul's writings or Peter. This is a sermon, most probably. And so it means that this was probably meant to be listened to, heard out loud in one sitting. And that explains a lot of the repetition and just, wow, the language is so intricate and beautiful. This is why it is given to us. Now, why was this written? You have to realize that this preacher is expecting of his audience to really know Jewish theology, to really know the Old Covenant and the Old Testament well. This is the book in the New Testament that has the most connections back to the Old Testament of all the other books. So he's expecting you to really understand what he's referring to because he's writing to Jewish Christians in Rome. And the reason for it, what is the big reason for the writing? Discouragement. What if discouragement is not... I did not get the last couple of donuts, the Krispy Kreme donuts that I was waiting for after work. Another young adult snatched them away from me as I was literally in the queue. Discouragement. What if genuine discouragement? When you come to the place where you say, I think I need to abandon all that I hold dear, all that I've always been going after and working for. See, these Christians had been following Jesus for a long time, Jewish Christians, but they had faced such persecution, and they were about to. This letter is just before they're about to face extreme persecution under Nero. And they were so discouraged that many of these Jewish Christians were considering abandoning Jesus and going back to just their Jewish roots. And so this author is saying, what happens when you feel such extreme discouragement? That in the very heart and soul of who you are, you say, I am considering something of an abandoning of those things that I once held as most valuable to me. And what is his answer to that? Is it a pep talk? Is it a scolding? You know what he does? And that's why this book is beautiful. He says, you know what you do when you're on the depth of that kind of discouragement, what he writes? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you paint, you lift up, you sketch a picture of Jesus that is so majestic, so magnificent, that people's hearts are literally revived as they just behold him. You sketch a picture of Jesus that is so cosmic and great that people are reinvigorated to what truly matters in life. That's what I'm hoping for you. That's what I'm hoping for me. So let's read together Hebrews 1, verse 1. I want to say this is a series from the book of Hebrews, not through the book of Hebrews. In 4 weeks, as we often preach through books of the Bible, kind of one verse at a time, the whole family is doing this thematically from the book. But let's read together the opening of Hebrews. The author says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him, this is Jesus, the heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Let's go to verse 8. It speaks of the kind of kingdom and rule that this Jesus has. He says, but to the Son, your throne, God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. Maybe just to there for now. So let's dig into this text for a moment. This author is saying, this is the picture that you should have of Jesus. Abandon the cultural Jesus. Abandon the pop culture and the celebrity and the medieval, you know, European history Jesus. He says, this is not a version of Jesus. This is the picture of Jesus, exalted, the originator of creation, the one who holds it all together, the one who reigns in righteousness. And then he makes a crazy statement at the end there. He says that this Jesus radiates the glory of God. He radiates this Jesus, the glory of God. That, by the way, is who we are, friends, in Doxa Deo. He radiates the doxa of Deo. Maybe you don't know this, but this is what our name actually means. Doxa is the Greek word for glory, and Deo is the Latin word for God. So what it's saying is Jesus radiates the doxa of Deo, the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God, you ask? That is a really big question. How many weeks do you have that we can speak about this? Because it is a big, multifaceted picture in the Bible. Because on the one end, it is the just inherent beauty and majesty of who God is. But his glory is also at times the expression of who he is in different spaces and places throughout the narrative of the Bible. So what we often say here in Hatfield is that glory is not something that God has. You know, we construct this weird picture of he's all powerful and a little bit of this and transcendence and just put it together and he has glory as well. No. Glory is not something that God has. Glory is all that God is. That's his glory. And that's why Dr. Deo, 30 odd years ago, when it started, the anchoring verse for the vision of the Dr. Deo family is Habakkuk 2 verse 14. This Old Testament prophet sees a picture of God's kingdom invading the kingdom of man. And it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the doxa of Deo, of the Lord's glory. And then it adds this, as the waters cover the sea. I often say when my kids heard this the first time, they were like, as the waters cover the sea. That doesn't make sense. Like, isn't the sea water? It's like, yes, exactly. It's exactly what's being said here. As the waters cover the sea, the vision is that the glory of God, all that God is, would seep into every aspect of society. Every square inch of the world, every street and business and person, every man, woman, and child, every relationship, every bit of our dreaming and thinking, all of it would be invaded by, would be saturated by all that God is. That's why he's saying, man, what if your story, what if you were to abandon Project Bosov or Project Denel or Project, whoever it is, and say, I'm going to abandon that and I am going to take my story and now reorient it all to the glory of God. Maybe my story would actually be all about his glory, maybe to help you grapple with that, because it's this massive statement. Wow, okay, so Jesus is the glory. He radiates. He shows us the doxa of Deo. But how is that personal? What if your story became all about his glory? Here's a sentence to help you. It's not perfect, but maybe you could imagine your life like this. May all that he is be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through all of my life. Could you imagine your life seen through the lens, lived in this way, that all that he is, the doxa of Deo, would be the foundation of all that I am and begin to be expressed through all of my life? Do you see how big this is? Do you see how cosmic this Jesus is? He's not going to allow you to add him like a cherry on the top of your cake, your life. Like, I'm just adding a bit of Jesus, a bit of religion. He is going to knock down all the walls of your life. He's going to come and reclaim who you actually are, what you are actually made for, make you fully human over decades of life. There's a cosmic picture here. But as we said, in this series, we want to see that you realize how personal it also is. So what does that mean? How is this cosmic picture becoming very personal? So Hebrews 1 verse 2, 4, even though in all of our translations, it is broken up into multiple sentences, in the Greek, it is actually just one long, like take your breath in one long verse. This author skillfully, he put it into ChatGPT and had many back and forths until it was like, it's perfect, because this long, unbroken Greek verse is all pointing to just one thought. This very long, suck in the air, long sentence is pointed to one thing. What is that one thing? God has spoken. A long idea to get everything pointed to one idea, that God has spoken. Now, what do we do with that? And how he gets to it? He has all these contrasts. He says, God has spoken, because remember, he's speaking out to a Jewish audience. Their expectations of who the Messiah would be was very different from what Jesus was. They were expecting military commander, political, you know, expertise, and they was going to come down, you know, from the top down, just ruining the Roman people and putting the Jewish people back on top. Here comes this Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the old covenant narrative building up, and he comes and he dies on a cross. And he serves with his life and all these, and they're like, this doesn't make sense. The old covenant now into the new. And so he contrasts so strongly. He says, I want you to get why he has spoken in such a powerful way that it grips you. And so look at all these contrasts. He says, yes, in eras in the past, he has spoken, but now in these last days, he has spoken. Yes, he spoke to our forefathers, but now he has spoken to us. Yes, he spoke through the prophets throughout the Old Testament, but now he has spoken by his son. Yes, and in various ways, he spoke in various ways. The word there just means in pieces in Greek. He's spoken in many different pieces, but now the implication is he has spoken in one final way. And the implications for this on the one end is cosmic. It's cosmic. Because you can highlight this maybe there in verse 2. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son. Highlight that. He has spoken to us through his son. Now, what does that mean? It means that although God had revealed many aspects of who he was in the past, in Jesus, he has spoken a final word. The final thing that God wants to say in clarity to the human race, he has spoken in Jesus. And what is Jesus? Is he example? Is he just, you know, he's a prophet, he's a good man? No, just a couple of sentences later, it's going to say this crazy thing. It's going to say he is the exact expression of God's nature. That's crazy. That word expression is the Greek word character. He is the character of God. Just think about this for a moment, friend. The transcendent God of all. It's very, you know, trendy for people to say, you know, I'm kind of spiritual, but not very religious. I have an idea of a transcendent consciousness behind all of creation. I believe in some kind of God and goodness and Gaia and whatever it is. But here it's being said that this God, the transcendent, you know, consciousness behind all things, that God has most clearly been seen in the person of Jesus. It's not just that he spoke the words of God. It's that his character, who he is. It's not just saying that God spoke through Jesus. It's saying that God spoke in Jesus. What he wants to say to humanity, he has said to us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. How wonderful is this, friends, that we don't have a God who is some kind of force out there that just winds up creation and runs away, that you can just feel every now and then in nature, but, you know, at your favorite concert, you get like just, you know, the hair at the back of your neck is standing up. This must be something of God. It's this vague concept. No, this God is personal. This God wants to know you. This God has spoken. And this author goes very far. He says, not only that, but this God has spoken in the past, but now in these last days. So what he's saying is from the writing of the book of Hebrews in that time more or less till the end of humanity, maybe that's another million years. Maybe, you know, Elon gets us to all the planets and we've got a long story still left. But he says from the writing of the Hebrews till the end of humanity, this is the final word from God. It's that big. Now, is he saying that that means that no other religion or philosophy or person has any idea about God? No, that's actually not what he's saying. It's something even more profound. He's saying that, yes, other religions, other philosophies, and other people, they are like the moon. But Jesus is like the sun. Yes, you can reflect a lot of the sun, some of the sun, but you will never see as clearly as you see in the sun. He's saying, yes, you can get some of the truths and some of the shades and some of these aspects in many other things in the past, but now I have spoken. Look to Jesus. That's wild. Who do you think Jesus is? What do you see when you see Jesus? What are you going to do with this Jesus? Because it's not just cosmic, it is also deeply personal. He says, in these last days, highlight this part then as well, God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us. And so the implication is very simple, friends. If God has spoken in the person of Jesus, and he has spoken to you and to me, my question is very simple. Have you heard? Are you listening? Have you responded to God speaking, not to them, not just to the world, but to you? Have you received the treasure that is Jesus filling up your heart with the doxa of Deo, with the glory of God? You know, our son Benjamin has hearing loss in both of his ears, and so he wears bilateral hearing aids. So when he was younger, we had to eventually get into this practice where we realized there's a difference between hearing and listening, because he is still a boy. And so there was a time when lots of grace, you know, he can't hear. But then eventually I realized, no, wait, this is not a Benjamin did not hear. This is a Benjamin did not listen. Very, you know, different thing between these two issues. And here God is saying to humanity, I have spoken in the life and the death and the resurrection of the King of glory. Magnificent, powerful. Have you heard? But more importantly, have you listened? Have you had him come and upend your life? Turn you inside out for his glory. Come and restore you. Bring you back to your purpose. Have you listened? Now, why is that possible? It feels, if this cosmic thing can be this personal, how is that even possible? Go with me, if you can quickly page there to Hebrews 8, verse 6. We're not going to cover this whole thing. But why is this possible? It says, because this cosmic God, the reason you can have this personal connection to him, we're going to read here, is because God has made a new and better covenant with you and with me. What is a covenant? A covenant is not simply a I really, really, really promise you kind of contract. No, it's infinitely deeper than that. It is a relational commitment that God makes. Not that you and I can uphold, not that you and I can settle. There's no lawyer in Pretoria that you can pay enough money to get to the depth of what this implies. God makes a relational commitment, a covenant. And he did that with the people of Israel. It was part of his story of getting to eventually where we are in Jesus. And listen to the language, the Hebrew writer, to the Jewish people and to us then by implication. Listen to what he says. Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. Verse 10, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, he says, I will put my law into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 12, for I will forgive their wrongdoings and I will never again remember their sin. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. I know this is big language and we don't have time to get into this today, but do you hear the reality of what he's saying? He's saying, friends, guess what? What God did in the ancient times with the ancient people of Israel was good and proper and loving to the journey that he walked with them. But guess what? We are not ancient Israel. God made a covenant, a Mosaic covenant, an Abrahamic covenant. He made covenants with the people of old, but now he has made a global covenant through Jesus with you and me. He is gathering a multi-ethnic family on mission from all tribes and tongues. The book of Revelation says all tribes and tongues and nations stand around the throne singing holy to God. He has made a covenant with you and me that has better promises. You are not an ancient Israelite, so you have to remember that when you read the Bible, not everything in it is exactly in the way it's written there for you. Because you have a superior covenant under Jesus, one that has been grafted with his blood, with his body, where your sins are forgiven forever, where you are brought, it says, into the kind of relationship where God says, you will be my people and I will be your God. Friends, the prize of Christian faith is not a place called heaven. The prize of Christian faith is relationship with God. It's union with God. It's being reunited with God. You have such a better promise that does not begin one day when you die and you float away to the babies with the angel wings on the little clouds. He says, no, my kingdom, my goodness, my life is invading your life now. You become a new creation now. You begin rearranging your story to the glory of God today. And it echoes into an eternal new creation. We have a better covenant with God. Friends, there is no bigger question than the nature of God. The world is at a place, I'm telling you, where young people are. I told the guys in the first service, if you just can tune your ear to hear with a very specific frequency, you're going to hear on podcasts and movies and conversations on the internet, you're going to hear that there is something of a change happening globally. Whereas it was very in vogue for the last 20, 30 years to have this very cynical view of religion and Christianity and all this stuff, young people, Gen Z and younger, Gen Alpha, much more than my generation and the generation before me that was so cynical about religion, it was all the new atheists and all these, that thing is dead. There's a new generation, maybe not ready all of them to have on their lips say Jesus, but they're saying this dream given to us, about this over-pornified, sexualized, hyper-individualized, live for yourself, know your shackles from the past, just be who you are, self-actualize. He says, that thing is dead. It didn't give us what we promised. It didn't bring us what we were hoping for. What you guys promised has not worked. And there's a whole new generation saying, how then do we find life? How then do we find purpose? How then do we find, you know, a direction and satisfaction and identity? And here, with all those big questions, the Bible says you cannot ask a bigger question than the nature of life and of God. And onto those questions, on the pages of history, steps Jesus. And the Hebrew writer basically says the following. What is God like? Look at Jesus. Can God be trusted? Learn from Jesus. What has God created me for? Listen to Jesus. Find out. How can I know this God, believe in, and follow Jesus? I love how Bruce Ashford and Thomas Heath in their book, The Gospel of Our King, they summarize almost this thing of the big question of life. And they echo the Hebrew writer. They say, our answer for the question of life, to be concise to the extreme, they say, is that the world exists. You and I exist for the King. And this King holds the entirety of the universe together, imbuing it with wonder and with significance. And knowing and loving this King enables us to discover the wonder and the purpose of life and how to live life well in this world. So if we want to come to grips with life, its purpose, and meaningful actions in our world, we must get to know this King. Friend, what our world needs to hear, what your heart needs to hear, you know what I'm praying for you? What I want for you, not from you, what I want for you. I promise you, I'm not praying at the moment for your happiness. I'm not praying. I only have as many prayers. I'm not praying for your happiness. I'm not praying necessarily for your financial affluence. I'm not praying for any of these things, as great as those things are. I hope that those things just come into spades in your life. But you know what I'm praying for? I pray that something of the picture of the King of glory would become the obsession of your life story. That you would abandon Project Me and come into full humanity over the next couple of decades. Friends, this idea of religion being constricting and it takes away and it's always... No, friends, this is where you become fully human. When this King and his kingdom becomes your obsession, when your finances and your sexuality and your future, your decisions, your relationships, everything about you, whether you are the poet or plumber or pediatrician or programmer, whatever you are called to, when this becomes your story, his glory, we become fully alive, fully, fully alive. And it must. Just imagine this morning, I'm late. You know, the countdown, you know, we've already done Minute to Mingle and the music stops and now it's awkward. Now there's no one here. And now everyone's sitting. And after 5 minutes, I burst into the door And I come up and I'm like, oh, guys, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. This has never happened. Like, I know this is very impolite. I should have called, but, you know, okay, I'm here. But, you know, good reason. Friends, you wouldn't believe it. I was on the N1 on my way here, and my tire burst. And as I get out of my car to, you know, change my tire, a truck, 18-wheeler truck, that thing was loaded to the brim. Like, it's just metric tons of death coming right at me, just flattened me on the N1. Just right into me, massive truck. So I'm sorry, guys, I was late. Yo, massive detour for me this morning. You would think, no. Either we are praying in memory of Joe and we're saying we will miss you, or you are lying. Those are the two options. Either you are a color of paint on the N1, or you are not willing to tell us the truth. Because if that truck hit you, you are in a new dimension of life forever. Right? Friends, if we say that the King of Glory, majestic, wonderful, he has come into my life. But for decades, I'm comfortable not forgiving those who hurt me. I'm convinced that if I sleep with my girlfriend, if I move in with her, that's my decision. Nothing to do with you. I am overly confident that I don't have to be in community with people. I have my own private thing with Jesus. I don't believe in getting baptized. I don't understand some of these. If I can say no, the King of Glory, but here I am, take me as I am, we're going to say no, this doesn't make sense. When this King of Glory comes into your life, when this 18 wheels of metric ton of grace and justice and truth and love and hope upends you, everything will be different. And everything will continue to become more different over the many decades of life. And that is what I want for you. Friends, what if your story, what if your story became this obsession of saying, God, what does your glory ask of me? What does your glory require of me? How does your glory restore me, enlighten me? I'm going to ask Mana to join me. We're going to just respond here in a moment. But this picture of being enlightened, when I got saved, when I became a Christian, it was at a camp at the age of 18. And this evening, after I'd responded, they had this expression on the final evening of the camp where we all sat, basically, many of us, sat in pitch black darkness outside. And it was kind of an overcast evening, so you can't see that much. And then they just invited people to say, listen, if this King of Glory has come into your life, why don't you just take a moment and just share what that has meant for you? And as young people shared, each of them then got a candle that they would just light, and they would sit with this candle. And I mean, this lasted for a long time. Just person after person coming up saying, the King of Glory has come to upend my life. And what was beautiful is, whereas before in the darkness, you couldn't really see. It's like vague shapes and it's kind of fuzzy. The more and more these people, just one at a time, just had these little candles lit, you sat there and you literally just saw this whole place come metaphorically and physically just alight. Things that used to be fuzzy just became clear. Things that had just kind of broad shapes, suddenly you saw the beauty of. Friend, you know what I want for you more than anything else? Is I want over the decades of your life, this Jesus with his love and his grace and his justice and his power and his hope to come into your life and one at a time just light these candles. Over my sexuality, Jesus, light your candle. Over my finances, God, light your candle. Over the purposes of my life, light your candle. Over my speech, God, light your candle. In the way that I parent, God, light your candle. The way that I steward my singleness, God, light your candle. The way that I think about success and business, God, light your candle so that in the end, that which is vague and dark and broad becomes so clear because his glory is just taking over. And as these candles in the city just begin to light up the neighborhoods and schools and cities and businesses and families, it's almost like the things that were always at the kingdom, Jesus says, it's at hand, it's here. It's breaking in. You just have to see it. As we see the city, Dr. Sadeo doesn't want to see. We don't care about buildings filling up. We want to see the city fill up with the glory of God. That the light of Jesus would enlighten the city as it enlightens your life. So I'm going to ask us maybe if you need to sit, if you need to stand, if you need to kneel, if you need to lie down. As Mana and them are just going to minister the song of His glory just over us. That you would just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak, just to minister. And that maybe this refrain would just be in your heart. God, may all that you are be the foundation for all that I am, God, and be expressed through all of my life. God, your glory, I want that to be my story.